Lord our God, we continue now in your presence, coming before you in the name of our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We come as a needy people, thirsty for the waters of life, hungry for the bread of life. Feed us, nourish us, endure us with gospel grace. As we read the scriptures together, we ask for the blessing of the Holy Spirit that we might read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest, and all for Jesus' sake. Amen. Please be seated. Our scripture reading, as we continue in these studies in 1 Peter, comes this morning in chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. You'll find it in the Pew Bible on page 1016 and in the Children's Bible on page 1515. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verses 1 to 6. This is the Word of God. Since, therefore, Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. But this is why the gospel was preached, even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the Spirit the way God does. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to that reading of his holy and inerrant word. Now, this is a call to holiness. This is a call to sanctification. This is a call on behalf of the Apostle Peter to what used to be known as consecration, to live out and out for the will of God. Now, Peter has just been telling us at the end of chapter 3 several truths which sound like creedal statements, an early Christian creed, perhaps a confessional statement that early Christians might have made at the time of baptism, for example, that Jesus suffered and that he died and that he rose again, and in verse 22, that he now has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. And he continues now in chapter 4, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. Peter wants us to think in the same way that Jesus thought. Some translations render verse 1 as, arm yourselves with the same attitude, the same attitude that Christ had. Now, we're all familiar with the word attitude, usually perhaps in a negative connotation. We sometimes think when we're being served, perhaps in a store, it's never us, of course, it's always the one serving us who has attitude. Maybe you're familiar with this in your teenage children, unless you have perfect teenage children, and you may well have perfect teenage children, but sometimes we use this word, they have attitude. Well, Peter is using this word attitude here in the positive sense, a frame of mind, a way of thinking. Peter has been concerned about thinking throughout this epistle. He tells us back in chapter 1 and verse 13, prepare your minds for action. What you think matters. He's told us in chapter 3 and verse 15 that we are to be always ready to give a reason, to give an apology, an apologia for the hope that lies within us with meekness and godly fear. Give a reasoned response. And now here in chapter 1, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. The context, of course, is that of suffering. As Christ suffered, so Peter has been telling us over and over, and he'll continue to do this throughout this fourth chapter, warning of the possibility, no, of the certainty of impending suffering and trial. Now, for Peter, perhaps the context suggests that he's writing this letter a year, perhaps two, before the onset of persecution that inflicted the church in the mid-60s of the first century, suggesting that Peter is writing this in perhaps the year 62, 63 AD, in a context that the church is to prepare itself for the oncoming wave of persecution. But Peter also has a wider context in view, not just a specific wave of persecution, but trials and tribulations and suffering that is a part of the lot of every Christian in this world. You will have tribulation. Perhaps for some of you this morning, this isn't some future thought, but something that has already occurred. The suffering has already come. The trial is already upon you. What you did not wish for has come, and what you wished for has not come. And you find yourself this morning in trial, experiencing suffering of some degree, mental suffering, emotional suffering, psychological suffering, physical suffering, familial and perhaps marital trials, and we could go on. And Peter is writing to you. He's writing as a pastor, as a shepherd, as someone who knows himself what trial and tribulation is. I have this notion that Peter never, ever forgot the day in the courtyard when he faced a trial, a test, when his Savior was being tried. The accent of Peter as a northern Galilean disciple gave him away in the courtyard, and a young girl recognizes his accent, recognizes him, points him out to bystanders as a disciple of Jesus. And in that moment of trial, Jesus, according to one of the Gospels, turning around and facing, looking across the courtyard, the eyes of Peter and Jesus locked together, and Peter failed. He chose, in the moment of suffering, in the moment of trial, he chose sin and self. He knows. He knows what it is to fail. He's not writing here from some ivory tower. This is not, as sometimes is the case. One thinks, for example, of Jim Elliot, and because Jim Elliot died as a martyr in relative youth, we tend to elevate him in his status, and we think of him as sometimes beyond the day-to-day trials that you and I face. And when he makes that famous statement, he is no fool to give what he cannot keep, to gain what he cannot lose. Perhaps, as I often think about that statement, I think of Jim Elliot as a degree or two beyond the day-to-day battles that I seem to face. But this is not the case with Peter. Peter is speaking from his heart, but he's speaking from failure. He knows what it is to fail. That's going to be a reason why we're going to find what he says here so very attractive. Because he says from a position of somebody who knows what it is to face a battle and at least temporarily lose that battle, he's going to tell you what are the motivations that enable us to do what Peter is now exhorting us to do. And what is it that he's exhorting us to do? Arm yourselves with the same way of thinking so that, verse 2, to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. That's his exhortation. To live the rest of the time, not for the will of the flesh, but for the will of God. To live out and out for God. I don't know what you were expecting this morning when you came to church on this hot Sunday morning. And it is hot. I don't know what message you were expecting from Scripture to help you where you find yourselves right now. But Peter's exhortation to us this morning is, live out and out for God. Live for the will of God. Live for the glory of God. What's your ambition? What's your attitude this morning? What's your perspective? You know, what's your goal? Maybe your goal isn't big enough. Maybe you just want to get through today. And Peter is saying, I want you to take a hold of the entirety of your life, and I want you to say, I want it to be the Lord's. I want to do the Lord's will. I want it in all of its variety and complexity. I want it to be lived in such a way as to be out and out for the Lord. Who doesn't want that? At least while we're sitting here in church this morning, who doesn't want that? That's our goal. That's our aspiration. If we belong to Jesus, if we are Christians this morning, if gospel grace has been infused into our hearts, that's your goal. That's your ambition. That's what you want. I want to live for the Lord, for the will of God. I want to do not my will, but thy will be done. In my home and my family, at college, with my aspirations for what I'm going to do in life, for all of my leisure times. I want it to be the Lord's. I want it to be out and out for God. Now, maybe that's the place we need to start and ask ourselves, is that my ambition? Is that my mindset? Is that my goal? Is that my attitude? I want to be the Lord's. I want to be out and out for the Lord's. I want to give that which I cannot keep to gain that which I cannot lose. That's what I want for my life. And Peter's going to give you some motives to do that. He's going to give you four motives. And he's going to begin in verse 1 by saying something that is complicated. Because as we've seen at the end of chapter 3, Peter is a complicated kind of speaker. Actually, it's only complicated because it's not initially what we would expect him to say. Since, therefore, Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking, for, this is motive number one, whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Really? You mean, Peter, do you mean that if I suffer, and I suffer, at least in some form or capacity or shape, I have ceased, I'm sinless? Is that what he's saying? You know, people who suffer are terribly holy. Is that what he's saying? No, please. Suffering can make you holy, but suffering can harden you too. I have friends. I don't wish to be more specific than that. I know people who have been hardened because of suffering, because of trials, sudden issues that have come into their lives, and they've become gospel hardened. They don't want to hear the gospel. They don't want to hear anything about Christianity. They don't want to hear anything about God, because how could a God of love do things like that? There was poor, suffering folk in Norway this morning. Unimaginable torment some of them are going through. Terrible, terrible trials. Wouldn't surprise me one little bit if some of them end up hardened to the gospel. So what is Peter saying? Those who suffered in the flesh, whoever suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Now what he's saying is exactly what Paul says in Romans chapter 6. When Paul says, reckon yourselves to be dead to sin and alive to righteousness. If you are in union and communion with Jesus, if your heart has been regenerated, if you have a new heart and you've been justified by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone, if you are in Christ, you are a new creation. You are in a different relationship to sin. Sin is no longer your master. Now, it may torment you. It may appeal to you. It may tempt you. But sin is not your master. You can only serve one master. And if we are in Christ, we serve Jesus. What is Peter saying? He's saying, let me put it in different language. What he's saying is, realize who you are. Realize who you are. Who am I? I am a Christian. I'm a Christian because I believe in Jesus Christ alone for my salvation. I'm trusting in him alone, on Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked, look to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And because of that, and because of the work of the Holy Spirit in my heart, I'm a new creation. I'm a new creation. I am in union with Christ now. In that sense, I have ceased from sin. Sin is no longer my master. Realize who you are. That's what Peter is saying. You know, that's so important, isn't it? Psychologists and counselors will tell you today about identity crises and so on. Realize who you are. I'm a Christian now. I belong to Jesus now. I'm in union and communion with Christ now. I'm clothed in the righteousness of Christ now. Know who you are. Do you know that song? You've got to be my age at least to know this song, so forgive me, young people. I once was an ugly duckling. My feathers all stubby and brown. Who sang that? Danny Kaye? We're going back a bit now. Maybe you don't want to acknowledge that you actually know this song. You know, he's looking into the pond, and all around him are little white ducks with white feathers, and he's looking into the pond, and his feathers are all stubby and brown. He's just seen a reflection of himself. And he's different, because he's not a duck. He's a cygnet. He's a little swan. He's a baby swan. That's what he is. He's different. Did it work? Maybe not. You've got to know who you are. You've got to know, tell yourself every day, I'm a Christian. That's what I am. I'm a Christian. I am a Christian. It's not that I'm trying to be a Christian. I am a Christian. Peter isn't saying something here about performance. He's saying something about an indicative. This is what I am. I have ceased from sin. Sin is no longer my master. Then he gives a second motive. See it there in verse 3. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do. And then there's a list of things that the Gentiles want to do, and it can all boil down to sex and parties. You know, it's amazing when people who say, you know, the Bible is so irrelevant to 2000, you know, we need to bring it up to date. You know, Peter could have written this yesterday. You know, what is the life of the person without God, without Jesus? What is that life all about, generally speaking? They live for the weekend. They live for the weekend. They live for the party. They live for the now. They live for pleasure. They live for self. I'm speaking generally. Now, what is Peter saying? Peter is saying, and he's writing, you understand, in all likelihood, to a majority of people, A, who were Gentiles, and B, had been converted in adulthood, who had a past. You know, I was converted when I was 18. I have a past. It wasn't that bad, but I have a past. I have 18 years where the only time I ever used the name of Jesus was as a swear word. I'm ashamed of it. That was my past. Do you see what Peter is saying? Time is short. Time is short. to live as the Gentiles lived. What are you doing, Christian, living like the Gentiles? Living for personal pleasure. Living for personal advancement. Living for personal gain. What are you doing? What are you doing? Wasting your time with frivolities. When life is short and time is precious, you want to be out and out for God, then every minute, every second counts. Do you know how much time you've got? Do you know how much time you've got? You know, we spend, and I'm one of them. You think about retirement. I dream about it. What it would be like. All the things that you perhaps could do that you don't have time to do now. And then to amass all of that capital in order to make that possible. And Peter is saying, you don't... No, he's not saying anything about not preparing for retirement. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying, and I don't want to offend any folk in that area of the industry here this morning. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is this. You don't know how long you've got. So every second counts. Every minute counts. Every hour counts. Every day counts. Every month counts. Because you don't know how long you've got. Don't waste your life living like the Gentiles want you to live. How can you fulfill this desire of yours to live out and out for God when all the time you're succumbing to the way the Gentiles think? Because you're different. You're different. You're Christians. You're believers. You're in union with Jesus. That's the motivation. Those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh, Paul says. The mark of the cross hangs over the past. And I live and utilize the present and the future. However short or however long it may be, I want to use it for the Lord because he's more important to me than anything in all the world. He loved me and he gave himself for me. You know, realize who you are first. You know, I love that story. Often think about it, of Luther, Martin Luther. In his study, Luther was always seeing the devil somewhere. Someone would knock at the door. He's speaking metaphorically, but somebody would knock at the door, say, "Is Martin Luther there?" He said, "I wouldn't go and answer the door. I'd send Jesus to answer the door." And Jesus opens the door and Satan says, "Is Martin Luther here?" And Jesus says, "No, Martin Luther doesn't live here anymore. A man in Christ lives here now." And slams the door. And Luther says, "I won the victory because I let Jesus answer the door." Know who you are, first of all. Know, secondly, the time is short. That's the second motivation. Time is short. The third motivation, you see in verses 4 and 5, with respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery. They malign you, but, verse 5, they will give account. What's motivation number 3? There is a day of judgment. There is a day of reckoning. And in the first place, Peter is thinking of the Gentiles, unbelievers, they will be judged, that lifestyle will be judged. But the exhortation, you understand, is to believers. Realize there's a day of judgment. I know that's not popular, but the Bible says to believers, that the Bible says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Paul talks about that in 2 Corinthians 5. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That's a powerful motivation, isn't it? That everything that we do, everything that we think, everything that we aspire, every ambition, God sees it all. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying, live with a sense of transparency. I mean, don't kid yourself that God doesn't see or God doesn't hear. Why is it as Christians we think that we can do certain things or behave in a certain way as though you can leave the Lord outside the door for a season and this is my time? We're in union with Jesus. You take him wherever you go. You know, Paul says in Corinthians, and if Paul hadn't written this, we wouldn't dare say this if Paul hadn't actually written it in Corinthians. But he's talking about certain believers who are engaging in some kind of sexual malpractice. And Paul says, you take Jesus with you. That's what Paul says. You can't leave him outside the door. When you sin in Christ. You drag him into that sin. You drag him into that attitude. Realize, this is the motivation. Realize that everything we do, everything we say, everything we think is open to God. He sees it all. We must account for it all. That's the third motivation. The fourth motivation, you see it there in verse 6. For this is why the gospel was preached. This is why the gospel was preached. Peter isn't saying, you want to live out and out for Jesus, then you've got to do A, B, C, D, and E. And then you must put that in the scale. And if the scale tips, you'll be fine. Now, that's not what he's saying. He's saying, realize what the gospel has done for you. Do you know what the gospel has done for you? If you're a believer this morning, do you know what the gospel has done for you? It has changed you inside out. It has transformed you so that you are not what you once were. It has given to you a whole new way of seeing things and looking at things and aspiring for things. Look at what he says, verse 6. This is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. Now, there's a context here. Peter is, in all likelihood, addressing the pastoral situation of those who have suffered and have died, and their relatives are asking the question, where are they? They've suffered in the flesh. It's the same question that the book of Revelation is asking. In a context of suffering, not in the future, but suffering that has already occurred. The bodies of these Christians have been eaten by animals. They've been torn apart in amphitheaters. They've been crucified and set ablaze. Where are they? And Peter is saying, they're alive in the Spirit with God. That's what he's saying. They're alive in the Spirit. Let me translate what Peter is saying. What's the motivation? What's the gospel motivation? That the gospel has so altered things that this world is not our home. We seek a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. You know what the Puritans used to say? Live your life. Sub specie aeternitatis. You know, they like to talk a lot of Latin. In the light of eternity. Live your life in the perspective of eternity. Live your life with your bags packed and ready to go. I've had my grandchildren here. They're gone back to Scotland, but they were here for a couple of weeks. When my daughter told my grandchildren, especially my granddaughter who's five, that she was going to America to visit Nana and Pops, do you know how many days she had her bags packed? She has a little pink suitcase, a pink suitcase. It was packed and ready to go. You know, that's the way to live the Christian life. If you want to live, as Peter says, and who has the courage here this morning to say, I don't want what Peter wants. Are you going to say, I don't want to live for the will of God? If you want to live for the will of God, realize that this world and all that it offers is not our ultimate home. A new creation, a new heavens, and a new earth is our ultimate home. Remember who you are. Remember who you are. That's the first thing. Remember the time is short. Remember there's a day of judgment, a day of reckoning, a day of the grand assize. And remember, fourthly, what the gospel has done. The gospel has said, I'm going to live in heaven, in the new heavens and a new earth. That's where I'm going. And this life, with all of its trials and tribulations and testings, is just a preparation for that. You know, that's going to radically alter the way you view that trial that you're passing through just now. Whatever that trial may be, however difficult it may be, however dark it may seem to be, it's God is sifting you, weaning you from this world because you belong to Him. Because He says, I want you to be with me where I am in glory. He who is ashamed of me, Jesus said. He who is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he appears in his glory. Do you know? I can hear Jesus saying to his Father about you and me. This one's mine, and I'm not ashamed of him. This one's mine, and I'm not ashamed of her. Let's pray together. Father, We thank you for your word and its transforming power. We are bereft of the power to implement what it is Peter is saying, but the gospel has so enabled us and changed us, radicalized us, so that we are not what we were. We are a new creation in Christ. And so, O Lord, our hearts echo in harmony with Peter. We want to live for the will of our Father. We want to say at every point, not my will, but thy will be done. So help us to remember the gospel, to remember the gospel and what it has done for us and what it assures us in Christ, so that it might impel us forwards to run that race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Hear us, Lord, for Jesus' sake. Amen.